The New Testament scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. Yet among the mature we do not speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age for who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subjects to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I turn it off so you don't have to hear me sing and then I forget. So Kobe, we all have heard of it because Kobe's what? And he's rich and he's powerful. And everybody knows him, and people were writing how they're grieved. One person actually wrote how they've entered depression because of his death. Never met him in his life. It's interesting, eh? Well, what I found interesting is I got a text or an email that about 3 or 4 days later from a person of the church, and they said, "Emery, I'm struggling with this whole Kobe Bryant thing." And I said, you know, I didn't say because it's an email. I'm not talking to an email. I'm not there yet. Which he basically said, it seems to me that this might be a tad idolatrous. That people spend 24 hours a day thinking about this. I gave it a thought, and of course he said, well, I'd like to hear a sermon on this. So let me tell you right now, I never do this when somebody asks for a sermon on a subject. It just happens to be it fit this subject. So the person who gave me that email, don't think it's going to happen again. All joking aside, this text today speaks very well into the reaction of the public to this death. And it also speaks very well into what God would think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing grace that you give us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We pray you open our eyes and our ears, that you soften our hearts so that we can absorb what you're saying through this text. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's hard to see when you first heard Alan do such a wonderful job of reading this scripture. It's not a scripture that you're going to get right away. There's some scriptures like God so loved the world, God so loved his world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Now, everybody can kind of get this, but this scripture is Paul playing with irony. This is Paul doing some tricks, and he's actually kind of using their words against them. To understand what I mean, you got to step back into the world it was written in the first century, second temple world of Corinth. Now, a couple things we said last week, and forgive me if I go over these slides again, but some of you weren't here, and number two, you've really got to understand this to understand the text. Number one, Corinth culture was a city of spirituality. There were no atheists here. There was a temple on every corner. If you think Abbotsford's the Bible Belt, Corinth was the Bible Belt times 20. But it was all pagan Bibles, as it were. And they loved spirituality. Their ultimate goal was to be seen, heard, known as super spiritual people, whatever they were following. Secondly, they worshipped gnosis, or knowledge. They loved the idea that they could get a special knowledge from God that other people couldn't. This esoteric knowledge. And they also loved wisdom, Sophia. This particular wisdom that could give them life, give them wisdom, give them all of those things. Third, creation is evil. Human bodies are evil. The goal is a non-bodily spiritual experience. Number four, the rise of the mystery religions. They wanted to be mysterious. They wanted to know the mysteries of spirituality. They wanted to know the inside things to be mature. And finally, they worshipped strength and power. They worshipped strength and power. So Corinthian wisdom worked like this. You had your low basic humanity. That was your physical person. And as you got more spirituality, more knowledge, more Sophia, more gnosis, you became super spiritual. You went above and beyond, and one day your goal was to live with the gods in the heavens. Okay? This was your goal. It was like the guy who climbs the mountain to get to the guru. Their goal was to get up higher and higher in spirituality, and getting the right spiritual people was the way to do it. This is the world that Paul came into. And Paul doesn't agree. See, Paul believes that this is something that's going to die. This idea that we have to grow and get spiritual and more spiritual until we get there. So he writes these words to them right away. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right away he starts with the cross. Now the cross is not something that would be the pinnacle in that culture. The cross was disgusting. They didn't talk about it at dinner parties. We wear it around our chest. The way people died on a cross, my friends, you could not sit there without probably vomiting watching the process. It was the ultimate low. But he says, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are trying to climb the ladder. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the moment where God becomes full. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Notice this with the Corinthians. They want to be the wise ones. God's out to destroy it. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And that's an Old Testament text, by the way. That comes out of Jeremiah and Isaiah, both of them. So what Jesus is showing them is that from the beginning, God hasn't gone this way that the Corinthians are going. He's not into people climbing the spiritual ladder to heaven. He doesn't want a stairway to heaven. Then he comes into the section just before now. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. Do you see how he's playing off the Corinthians? The Corinthians want their teachers to have given lofty words and wisdom. They want to be elite. They want to be the people that arrive. They want to be that church on the corner that everybody comes because it's happening there. Not this. He refused to come with that. I did not come proclaiming the mystery. They love mysterion. They like those super spiritual things of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And he goes back to the cross and him crucified. This is the great affront to what this Corinthian church, which we're going to find out is super messed up, is all about. They're a church of people, and some people might relate to this type of church, where when you come in, you knew some people were really spiritual. You know what I mean? They were the ones wearing the suits. Nothing wrong with wearing suits, Mike. Sorry, I had to have fun with them on that one. And Paul comes in and says, no, it's about a cross. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because Paul's whole view of Jesus Christ is a completely different worldview to the wisdom of the world. And we find this in his famous letter in Philippians. This is the same Paul that's writing Corinthians. You remember this. Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, now look where he starts up top. Though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being formed in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Do you see that? So God's wisdom then, according to Paul, is the opposite way. It is not trying to arrive to be like God. It's rather God emptying himself to be human and taking on even death on a cross. How many political leaders do you think would do well if they said, I know that I'm president or prime minister, but I've decided I'm not only not going to be in the cabinet, I'm not even going to be in the government, I'm going to go and be a dishwasher. How would that go? They'd get fired. Jesus did that times 10. He says, that's God's wisdom. So now you can understand today, because he's going to take their words and turn them on them. They were all about being mature. They were all about being wisdom. They all loved mysteries. They all loved these esoteric knowledge so that they could be more spiritual than those around them. They wanted to be the big boys on the block. Listen to Paul's words. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom. But of course he's playing on the word mature here. It's not those who think they're going to climb the ladder. Though it is not the wisdom of this age. This age's wisdom is to get higher and higher and higher, whether that's spiritually or through power or through violence, right? Has that ever changed? Were any of you, when you went to school, told, you know what? You should go, the best thing you could do is dig a ditch. No, because we teach our kids right away they can be the best. Because it's the wisdom of this age. My point being, this hasn't changed. Though it is not to the wisdom of the age of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. This wisdom is doomed to perish, according to Paul. It looks right, but it ain't going to last. For those of you who don't like certain politicians, this is good news. Tough crowd. But we speak God's wisdom, he says. Now look how he does. He uses their words. Secret. Shh. And hidden. That's what they like, secrets. God decreed before the ages of for our glory. He's saying that we tell these little secrets. But what are the secrets he's telling? God died on a cross. You're saved through blood. You're overcome by being nothing. That's his little secrets. None of the rulers of the age understood that. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood that the ultimate wisdom was found in a cross, they wouldn't have taken the very Lord who created heaven and earth and killed him. But they only worked through power, and Jesus was a threat, wasn't he? And so they killed him. The wisdom was overturned. And then he flips really quick, and I'll get back to this, but he goes on to this quote. I think it's out of Isaiah. It's not a word for word. It could be also from a text we've lost. But as it is written, what no eye has seen or no ear has heard, nor the human heart conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. He switches off to the rulers of the age that are perishing, to the world that's coming. And he notes right away that whatever's coming is not going to be like the wisdom of this age. It's going to be something greater, and it's going to be something greater for those people who buy into it. The opposite of this is to continue to buy into the wisdom of this world. These things, he's saying, these things that are coming, God has revealed to us through his Spirit. He has given us revelation For the Spirit searches even the depths of God. Now here he's going to come up with this idea of like can only understand like. So what that means in Greek philosophy is that I can only understand someone or something exactly like me. In other words, I can only understand myself. So in other words, if I say something to you, and you will never truly understand it because you're not me. Only I could know it. Well, only like a human being that's exactly like another human being can really know that person, right? I know that's hard to understand, but that was an old argument they had. And he says, for what human being knows what's truly human except the human spirit within? In other words, I can't know what... I don't want to say Mike's name again, so I'm going to pick a different one. Anne knows. I really can't know what Anne knows. I've tried. Oh, boy. Love you. Yeah, I'm being careful. So also, no one comprehends what is truly God except the Spirit of God. In other words, we can't, through our super spirituality, figure out God by our smart wisdom and Sophia. Only God understands God. Do you see that? And only if God can understand God, it won't be us reaching out to these great spiritual experiences. It has to be Him showing Himself to us. Now we have received, he says, not the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world for him doesn't mean there's an actual spirit over the world. It's a metaphor. He's playing off the Holy Spirit. What he's saying in this is, we don't have the same philosophy that says you must become greater to be more important. You understand? But the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us from God. We may understand that these things that are poured upon us aren't because we're super spiritual, but because God is gracious. Because it's for somebody else, not for us to look great. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom. They loved human wisdom. They loved flowery language. Have you ever heard somebody like that? It's just, you can sit there and soak under them. Because they just, I have a couple times, and he's not into that. But taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things. They love spiritual things, but they're interpreting what they mean. So you can have a spiritual experience of Paul's world and get it way wrong. And take it and make it all about you. Interpreting spiritual things for those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual, he means those people, whether they're in the church or not, that are trying to rise through the system, do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit. For they are foolish to them because they're for other people. They're not for yourself. And they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And he means by spiritually discerned, discerned through the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that's the Spirit of the man who died on a cross. The Spirit of the one who humbled himself. The Spirit of the one who emptied himself. You can only understand God when you understand that. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. In other words, once you get God and the cross, you no longer have to worry about what others think. I'll tell you one thing why he says that. I've been in churches where being super spiritual was important, and you know what happens? It becomes a lot like junior high. It really does. Are you at the cool table? Are you at the spiritual table? Are you with the elders? Are you hanging out with the pastor? A person who gets God's wisdom goes to all that. Don't quote me on that. For those who have known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? None of us have we? But God gave us it. And we do have the mind of Christ because he poured himself in us. In other words, it didn't come naturally. None of you guys here, not one of you, came to your Christianity, to your profound understanding of the cross because you're so smart and it was a spiritual thing that God said, gee, I have to give this to Jordas. I'm using my friends when I do this. I have to give this to Emery. Oh man, Emery's been so spiritual, I gotta give it to him. No. If you understand the gospel, it's not because you're so brilliant, it's because he has chosen by grace to pour it out. Full stop. So then, why do we have arrogance in the church? You think that's a good question to ask right now? God's wisdom is incomprehensible to the world. So if you're going to go out there with God's wisdom and share God's faith, please understand that the world thinks you're nuts. If you truly get it. Because what you're saying to them is that the man who overcame heaven and earth was nailed and spit upon, whipped and beaten, and that was the point he was highlighted as the highest point. He was glorified on the cross. And you're talking about a world who wants people to be glorified in the White House. Look at the politics of our day. Right now, this is an election year. I don't care what side it is. Everybody's clamoring to get that power, right? Everybody wants to climb, and people are hating each other over it. Do you think Jesus Christ would ever want to be president? Then you're nuts. Because he found his high point on the cross. And what he did, and this is what's even more incredible, is he chose people like me. And that's nuts. I'm telling you guys right now, I go to bed with myself. And I wake up and I go, I can't believe that I'm still doing this. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm pretty good looking, but not even good looking enough. Easy now. Easy. But if I was going by the world's wisdom, I would be Brad Pitt, speaking the wisdom and the wonderful truisms. But God doesn't choose people like that. He chooses the people like me and people like you. And he gives something that's incredible that the world doesn't understand. You know what that is? Grace. He says, oh, guess what? I'm not only going to choose you, you buffoon. I'm going to forgive you. Because that's my wisdom. I choose the lowly things to shame the proud. I love what John Piper said. The ultimate difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom is how they relate to the glory of God's grace in Christ crucified. God's wisdom makes the glory of God's grace our supreme treasure because it's a gift we can't earn. But man's wisdom delights in seeing himself as resourceful, self-sufficient, self-determining, and not utterly dependent on God's grace. In other words, the wisdom of this world wants to make it about you and your abilities. The wisdom of God is about him making it about him and his abilities. The wisdom of this world wants to make it so you say, I receive. The wisdom of God says, I give. Do you see? I will do, says the, you know, my will be done, says the world. God's will be done, says God's wisdom. The Corinthian temptation is still today. In all kinds of churches, in all kinds of ways, we still believe that somehow we've got the inner angle to truth. It is so easy for people in churches to believe that somehow I'm a Pentecostal, I've got to figure it out. I'm a Presbyterian, you better believe I got the 5 points. I'm a Baptist. Well, we know they don't have to figure it out. No, I'm joking. That was a joke. Relax. Every denomination I've been in, I've been a whole pile of them. Even the United Church, we have social justice figured out. We've really got to figure it out. Every church has this thing that we, through our knowledge and our wisdom, can climb. And the only way you shatter that is by God's wisdom. And the only way you shatter that is by embracing this. In other words, you've got to let go of this idea that it's all about success and power. I was flipping through, and this guy popped up, and I don't know much about him. But listen to his words, just to show you that the Corinthian temptation is always there. He says, as you walk in God's divine wisdom, you will surely begin to see a greater measure of victory and good success in your life. In other words, he's back to Corinth. If I just get the right ideas, I put the right thing together, you're going to climb that ladder, right? What's the problem when you climb the ladder, by the way? There's always somebody below you you can step on, and there's always someone above you that's going to step on you. The truth, my friends, is the wisdom of God goes against this. It goes so against this because the cross says something else. I'm going to go back to a quote I've used before, but I love it. Jürgen Moltmann. Christian hope does not promise successful days to the rich and the strong, but resurrection and life to those who must exist in the shadows of death. Success is no name of God. Righteousness is righteousness through a cross. The reason I'm having to yell this at you guys, and I'm sorry I am, is because you guys every day of the week, get the other wisdom poured at you on TV through conversation. That somehow you'll be more successful and liked if you're younger, prettier. If you're a little bit wiser. And even in churches, people come in and they stay because they think they can climb this ladder. And it's foolishness. And it leads to elitism. There's actually an ironic component to this that people teach that if you get the Holy Spirit, somehow you become Spirit-filled and you're no longer just a regular Christian. Have you heard that? You guys heard of Spirit-filled Christians? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And I've heard some dumb things. The gift of the Spirit equals the wisdom of God in our lives. The wisdom of God in our lives is not so we can be better than other Christians. It's that we can be servants to each other. Forgiven and lo, found faithful on a cross. My professor Gordon Fee, who by the way was a genius with this book, said it the best. He said, the gift of the Spirit does not lead to special status amongst believers. In other words, the gift of the Spirit is not because some people can say, look how spiritual I am, while others don't. That's not what the Spirit's about. It leads to special status via the world, not within ourselves. And even that special status with the world is not that we're better than them. It's that we understand that we aren't. That we had to embrace the cross that they don't figure out yet. Listen to his words. But it should do always in terms of the centrality of the message of our crucified and risen Savior. In other words, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. So in other words, you can't think you're better than your neighbor. You are your neighbor. You just figured out he forgave you. Being spiritual does not lead to elitism. It leads to a deeper understanding of God's profound mystery, redemption through a crucified Messiah. Now, Paul talks about the age that's to come, and we've spent a lot of time arguing that it isn't about going up, it's about going down, but actually it's even one step further. It's about living for the age to come. What I want you to understand for Christians that they seem to misunderstand, and you might have heard this a few times, is that Christianity is about losing your body, dying, this awful body, becoming so spiritual that you float off into the clouds, get a harp, and get served Philadelphia cream cheese. None of which is true. What Christianity is saying is that at some point you are going to die, and by God's grace alone, you may be part of the resurrection by God's grace alone. And it will be in a new world where you will be very human-like. I'll let Timothy Keller say it. Our Christian hope is that we are going to live with Christ in a new earth where there is not only no more death, but where life is what it was always meant to be. And what was it always meant to be? Look at Jesus. It was always meant to be a thing where we forgive our enemies, where we lift up the lowly, where we take the weak, where we embrace our brokenness. That is what it's always meant to be. So for Paul, when he says we're living for the age to come, he actually believes that you can live that now. Paul goes like this, okay, here's your creation, where we separated from God, that old age, but when the cross came, a new opportunity came for humanity. Not to be super spiritual, but so we could borrow from the resurrection age by His Spirit. so that we didn't have to try and be super spiritual. We didn't have to be the old age trying to be like God. Rather, we could live in a way that's like the way that's to come. That we could be a different people, valuing different things. That we could be something where this world goes, wow, they've been with Jesus. N.T. Wright says, our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians, following Christ and shaping our world, is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness. To announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness. To proclaim love and trust to a world that only knows exploitation, fear, and suspicion. If you really want to be a Christian, I want to warn you about something. You're going to look like a fool to this world. Because the way of Christ will always lead to crucifixion. People will mock you. People will think you're an idiot. When you tell people that you're putting things to value that this world doesn't, they aren't going to accept you as equal. Value in God's kingdom is different. So we talked about Kobe at the beginning. What was his daughter's name? Gianna. Oh, bless her. Two wonderful people. They were coming home from church. They were flying from their church service. This is not a judgment against his faith. It's not a judgment against him. It's a comment about our culture. It's a comment about the world. I noticed after, did you notice how people were talking? Well, what about the other people on the helicopter? They're starting to get the wisdom of God when they ask that. Same day that I was sitting there watching all of this stuff hitting my Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, this popped up, this picture. This is the front doors of my old church. My successor, yeah, I think that's right, Gabriel, came to work on Sunday morning. There was a young lady sitting there. She had done about 5 or 6 needles of fentanyl by that point. You can see, if you look closely, you can see that she used the toilet there. There's a bag with pills. And you can see that when he asked her to leave, how she has a disposable life because she just left it. That's her blanket. That's her purse. And I guarantee you, because I've worked there for 14 and a half years, she's not going to live long. And as I looked at that, I was reminded that that person is just as much a person of God as Kobe. That's foolishness to this world. That's foolishness to us. But it's the wisdom of God. And it's the wisdom that saves. Because you know what I know too? By the grace of God, that's us. That each one of us could have been putting those needles in our arms. Could have done all of that. And yet he said to us, it is finished. Forgiven. God has an odd wisdom, doesn't he? But it's a wisdom that changed Rome. It changed the world, and it can change Kelowna if we'll live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so foreign to us. We've all been raised in a world where we think we have to be better, wiser, smarter. That the greatest end is a promotion. So hard for us to see the world as you did, and when we read your Gospels, we never understand really why you embraced those prostitutes and tax collectors. But it's because that's your wisdom. Your wisdom is to come into the low and the broken and bring love. Forgive us, Lord, when we try and embrace the wisdom of this world that will be destroyed. all those rulers of Paul's days that said that they were going to be led to destruction, they're all dead. All our leaders will be gone. And the only thing to last will be your wonderful kingdom. Praise and glory to you. Please make us a people that embrace your wisdom. Make us a people who are changed on the inside, so that on that day when we see you face to face, we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy all that I have for you." In Jesus' name, amen.